my message tonight, please, is from Philippians 3 and verse 1. Now, here's another scripture verse that God spoke to me as I read it about our situation here and about some other situations that we're all involved in with our Coastline Baptist Church and in the church situation of the day. This scripture really spoke to me. All right, so Philippians 3 verse 1 says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe." I'll read it again. "Finally, my brethren," Paul used to say "finally" a lot, you know, and it wasn't final. "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe." Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, for this wonderful scripture that we just read that indicates to us, Lord, that there's something safe about the things Paul was writing to the churches, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, that you've given us his writings in a book called the Bible, and that we can go to that Bible anytime we like, Lord. We read it every day, and we read things in there, Lord, that help us, Lord, in this life that you've given us. And you've left us here on planet Earth to do a job, to go into all the world and preach the gospel. But Lord, it's a very unsafe place. There's things that are not safe. We thank you, Lord, that in your word, we can find safety. And also, Lord, in Coastline Baptist Church too, Lord, your people that you've added to the church over the years can find safety here, Lord. And we just pray that you continue to remind us of that, Lord. Help us to look to you in times of peril, that you are the one where there's safety. Just bless the people for coming out tonight, Lord. Help us to hear the things you want to say tonight, and help our hearts to be open to receive these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight I want to talk about Paul's commandment in our opening scripture, where he says that for him to write again the same things to the Lord's people, repeating the things he's previously told them before, was not a grievous thing. It wasn't a big burden to him. He was quite prepared to do it. Paul was a man who lived and breathed the protection of God's flock, you see. His motivation for repeating certain things was because, as he said, for you it is safe. Amen? I've titled tonight's message, Being Safe in Perilous Times. Predominantly my focus will be on the subject of our spiritual safety. But not only on our spiritual safety, but also to some degree on the subject of our physical safety. Generally, but not always, spiritual safety and physical safety will go hand in hand. If you're a Christian who is living your life in accordance with God's word, and you are genuinely striving to conduct your life in a manner that is pleasing to God, being careful to have a publicly observable testimony before the saved and unsaved alike, a testimony that brings honour and glory to God's name and to his church, rather than a reproach, then generally, physical safety will result. Let me give an example which will help us to understand what I'm talking about. Young people here tonight, listen up please. You who are serious about wanting to serve the Lord and wanting to experience God's blessing in your lives, you need to listen carefully about this message. Take note what I'm going to say. God wants his people to possess and enjoy spiritual peace and safety. And by his sovereign grace and mercy, he has seen fit to place us in a church where the truth of God's word is important to the pastor and also to those who have anything to do with the teaching of biblical doctrines. Teachings which ground the Christian solidly on a foundation of truth. Right? God has added you to this church, and this church is serious about truth and standing for the truth of God's word. Amen? You can say amen. Nod your heads or shake it or do something, all right? Do you agree with me that you're in a church here today that is different from a lot of other churches? We had a lady here this morning, nice lady, no problem. But she thought that all the other churches are really doing, you know, the same thing. But I said to Colleen, I keep forgetting to say to these people that want to defend the other churches in the city that they all belong to a group of people called the Cairns Christian Ministers Network. And on the Cairns Christian Ministers Network, you'll find all these churches that are associated and affiliated with that group. And they've got a thing on their about page and what we believe. We believe in one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. One baptism for the forgiveness of sins. Do we believe that?
No.
Baptism doesn't save anybody. Baptism does not forgive you of your sins. That's on their website. Now, that's a good weapon in our hand for anyone who wants to come here and defend all the other churches in Cairns. Find out who belongs to that group and say, there's what they believe. And that's why we've got Coastline Baptist Church and we're setting ourselves apart. Because they're in error, in gross error. And they're going to find out they're in gross error that 1 second after they're dead, they'll find out I was wrong. So, God has seen fit to add each of us to this church. A place of safety. A place of safety. Spiritual safety is about having an anchor for your faith firmly attached to the truth of the Scriptures. The purpose of the pastor and the teachers is to bring you to a place of maturity where, because of your constantly being fed on sound doctrine, you come to a place where you can instantly discern between good and evil. Without someone always having to shout to you, look out. Once you get grounded in the Word of God, you don't need somebody running around after you telling you all the time, look out, there's something wrong here. Instead, you will instantly be able to recognise when someone is presenting you with false teaching. But not only that, you will also be willing and happy to obey what God tells you from the Scriptures, what you are to do about that personal situation. Somebody comes to you with wrong doctrine, you'll be happy. You'll know what to do and you'll be happy to point out to that person, this is what's wrong with this. I talked to that lady this morning. She was quite okay. There was no problem. But she's a lady who could see that what we've got here is quite different than what she's ever been to before. And why? So I was able to have a bit of a talk with her. So she might come back. And if she doesn't, well, praise the Lord, at least she knows there's a place here that stands for the Word. How can I make the claim that if you will do your part in obeying what God calls you to do, and thereby enjoy spiritual safety, God will ensure that you will also enjoy physical safety? How can I say that? There's a couple of scriptures I'm going to quote, and then we'll try to work out how they might apply to us in the context of what we're talking about. That generally, on most occasions, not all, spiritual safety and physical safety go hand in hand. They're good friends, actually. So, if you'd like to turn with me, please, to Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4 and verses 14 and 15. There's a very wise instruction for the person who wants to obey God's word and walk in safety with him, thereby avoiding physical harm. God says in verse 14, is all there? Right. Verse 14, enter not into the path of the wicked and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Pass not by it. Turn from it and pass away. In plain English, that's that even young people can understand. God is saying, turn away, run away, and stay away. That's just what it's saying. If you look carefully and think about it, that's actually a picture of repentance leading to salvation. Being convinced or convicted by God of your sinful lost condition, recognizing the eternal consequences of your current ungodly state, turning and departing from that wicked lifestyle and determining, with the Lord's help, never to return. That's repentance, my friend. But this wise instruction from Proverbs is an ongoing thing, even after we're saved. During our daily walk as a Christian, if we see some situation or we come across some person who we know for sure can be a danger to our good Christian testimony with God and with men, do not go anywhere near that situation or that person. Young people, keep away. Don't even pass by close to it. Do what God tells us for our own safety. Turn away and go in the opposite direction. Avoid it. Pass not by it. Don't even go past it. Turn around and get. All right? That's what we're supposed to do. When we see something evil coming that's going to wreck our testimony or our salvation testimony, get away from it. Get away. Once you get into the situation, it's hard to get out. God will always provide an open door for escape for anyone that's in any situation, but we have to go through the door, right? We have to make the choice. The door is there. But sometimes when you get into a situation of sin, it's very hard to say, I want to go out the door. I want to stay. So you're better off, when you see it coming down the track, turn around and get. All right, 2 Timothy 2:22 repeats this warning. I'll just read it out for you. Where Paul tells us to flee youthful lust and follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on God out of a pure heart. You see what it says there? It says flee youthful lusts and follow righteousness, faith, charity and peace. Who with? With them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. If you want to put yourself in harm's way instead of fleeing from fleshly and worldly influences, like hanging around with unsaved friends, particularly after dark, and being tempted to join in with the things that they get up to, then you are setting yourself up as a prey to be devoured by that one who prowls around like a roaring lion. You've all heard of him. Paul instructed Timothy in that scripture that we just read that we should follow after righteousness and peace, and we are to do it in company with our Christian friends who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. We are not to follow after the enticements of the world and the flesh in company with the unsaved, in other words. All right? Not if we want to enjoy physical or spiritual and physical safety. We won't. All right? If we want to enjoy physical and spiritual safety, obey God's word. In James chapter 4, we are again warned about turning away, running away, and staying away from people and situations that will compromise and even destroy our testimony and our spiritual safety. And the promise is there also that if we will do what we need to do in obeying God for our spiritual safety, God will do what needs to be done for our physical safety. James chapter 4 and verse 7 and 8 says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. God said that. I didn't say it, but I've seen it happen in my life. I've seen it happen. Submit yourself therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Draw nigh to God. God says it. I will draw nigh to you. You'll have a close relationship with God. We are to willingly and joyfully submit ourselves to God and what we learn from the Scriptures, steadfastly determining in our hearts and our minds to follow after him, resisting the suggestions and temptations that the devil tries to entice us away from God with. And the consequences or outcome is that God will draw close to us and the devil will leave us alone. Once the devil's seen that you resist him all the time, his attacks stop. It's a waste of time picking on you. All right? Waste of time. That's the promise of God's word. I've seen it in... I was a young Christian one time, okay? I was a young Christian, so I know what I'm talking about. This is the truth of God's word. It's the truth of God's word. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. So in Proverbs 16... you still in Proverbs? Have a look at this one with me. This is a promise from God too. Proverbs 16, verse 6 and 7, we read, by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. How's that? The fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. I've seen that work too. I've seen that work too. You get right with God. Make sure we're never going to be perfect, all right? But when we get right with God, God protects you, even from your enemies. He even makes them to be at peace with you. You wonder what's going on here. How come this bloke's talking to me peacefully? Well, because God is blessing you, that's why. What God says here is that if we have believed the gospel and been saved and we are now living our lives in obedience to the truth we read in his word, separating ourselves from every evil influence of our former lives, then he says we are pleasing to him. Among numerous other blessings, he promises to cause even our enemies to be at peace with us. That's a great promise, isn't it? I've seen that working too. I'm not going to go into details, but I've seen that working. When people want you dead, God can protect you. Stay close to Him, all right? On the other hand, though, if we think we can enjoy spiritual safety while at the same time trying to enjoy the things of the flesh and the world, then we deceive ourselves. Spiritual safety is removed, and along with that, so is physical safety. If we think we can join with worldly friends at the nightclub and casinos in town, pretending that we are there to witness to them, then we are putting ourselves in harm's way. If we think we can claim to be a Christian and at the same time join the local footy club and be immersed in all the sin and debauchery that goes on in those places, then we deceive ourselves and God's hand of spiritual protection is removed. And so is physical protection. Even going down to the Esplanade now, after dark, is becoming a dangerous thing, my friends. If you want to blend in with the worldly and fleshly attractions and the bright lights down there, you are taking a risk now. All those police aren't down there for nothing, my friends, of a night. Have you got all those police hanging around your house of a night? No, because it's safe there. Why are all these police down the Esplanade of a night? It's unsafe. It's unsafe. And if you put yourself in that place, be careful. Be careful. Anyhow, although I've spoken mainly about our physical safety so far, the main focus of my message tonight is really about our spiritual safety. I want to relate something that the Lord spoke to me on this subject as I was reading our opening scripture of Philippians 3:1 from my Bible a few weeks ago. Let's read it again and see what the Lord prompted me with. Philippians 3:1 says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe." Paul assured the Philippians that he is addressing these teachings to my brethren. He's not addressing the letter to just anyone who might casually pick it up and read it, but specifically to my brethren. In other words, to the Christian believers. Paul had already made this clear in a very opening salutation of his letter to the Philippians, where he said in chapter 1 and verse 1 that his letter was specifically and purposely sent to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. That was the address of the Philippian letter. It was to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. So this letter was to Christians, all right? As I pointed out at the beginning of this message, for Paul to write again the same things to the people, repeating things he had already told them some time before, was not grievous. It wasn't a problem to him, because the Lord had put this heavy burden upon his heart practically from the very beginning of his dramatically being called to this special ministry of an apostle to the church. Although he once persecuted the church, Paul was now a man who lived and breathed the protection of God's flock. And his motivation for repeating certain things was for their spiritual protection. He was saying, look, even though you've heard these things before, I'm going to write to you about them again, because for you it is safe. A lot of things repeated in Scripture. Peter said that too. I wanted to remind you of these things. I want to bring these things to your remembrance, what I wrote to you about before. Things we spoke about before, I'm going to repeat it. Paul says the same. I'm going to repeat things I've written to you before and things I've said to you before. The spiritual safety of the Lord's people was Paul's main concern. You see, Paul had an attitude, and it was an attitude which came directly from God. He was concerned, and rightly so, about careless church leadership and also about apathetic and carefree church members who didn't take his warnings seriously. In Acts chapter 20, Paul instructs the elders from the church at Ephesus about the dangers they would need to protect themselves from and that they would need to protect the Lord's people from. He instructed the elders in verse 28 to 31. Let's have a look at this, please. Acts 20, verses 28 to 31. Acts chapter 20, verses 28 to 31. We'll see Paul's heart here. Verse 28, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves." He's talking to the elders of the Ephesus church, all right? Not talking to the rank and file, the members. Talking specifically to the leaders. "Take heed therefore unto yourself, and then to all the flock." I added the "then" in. But the main thing was the elders. If you haven't got an elder who will take heed to himself, he's not much good to take heed to looking after the flock, all right? So you need to make sure that we've got a pastor in our church who is serious about his own spiritual protection, all right? And then he's got to look after the sheep. It says, take heed therefore unto yourself and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. God purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, false doctrines, perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Paul was so concerned about the dangers for all the Lord's people, not just the people in the pews, but the leaders as well. He was concerned about both, all right? He says 3 years he shed tears about it. He was so concerned about it. 3 years he cried over it. Paul could discern things that would be coming out upon the church that no one else seemed to be able to see, or if they could, they weren't concerned about it. Paul's heart was for the people and their safety. He had a sacrificial love for them, which on many occasions brought a threat upon his own personal safety, and which was often mistaken for meddling and interfering. Some thought that the things Paul wrote about were none of his business, but they misinterpreted his agenda. Paul mentioned this in 2 Corinthians 12:15, where he wrote, I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, the church people. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. People didn't want him interfering. Sometimes the pastors and teachers can make themselves an enemy of the people in the church because their intentions are misinterpreted. The message they bring is not of condemning and wanting to interfere in people's lives, but in reality, it's because they care about the church and they care about the consequences of God's people being led astray by false teachers. That's what it's truly about. They can see that people are at risk because of their blasé attitude towards what the Lord has warned them about for their own protection and safety. In Galatians 4:16, Paul asked those who he's trying to help. He said, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? That's the way they were reacting to him. He was like, I'm your enemy because I've told you the truth. Which brings me to our opening scripture of Philippians 3:1, where Paul stated, I write these same things to you. To me, to do that is not grievous, but for you it is safe. When I read the scripture recently, it spoke to me, reminding me about the particular group of people, both here in Australia and overseas, that the Lord has blessed me to be involved with in ministry during the last 15 or 20 years. This period of time in my walk with the Lord, that includes my involvement with the Independent Baptist movement. God has associated me, and in reality, our church, with a group of people who are fiercely defensive of the honour of his name, and of his word, and of his people, and also of the testimony of his church. They're earnest contenders for the faith type of people. And like Paul, they have the same attitude about needing to continually remind God's people about serious issues that the Lord has put on their hearts. Things they've already, on previous occasions, perhaps even on many occasions, preached and taught and warned God's people about beforehand. All right? These type of people don't consider it a burdensome thing to remind the people again and again about the dangerous things because, like Paul, their main agenda is that God's people be safe. Now, some of you might remember a message I preached some time back called Known by the Church. In Ephesians 3:10, Paul stated, under the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. The church is supposed to make known to all men and also to all principalities and powers in heavenly places the manifold wisdom of God. Wow. God's depending on us, friends. That's why the church has always been under such a ferocious attack throughout history. And that's why there's so great an apostasy raging against the church in our day. God said by the church, by you people, I will make known to all principalities and powers in heavenly places and to all men the manifold wisdom of God. people are going to see that through us.
Wow.
Wow. Somebody hates God and also hates God's church. And he hates God's people. And he will do all that he can to discredit the church and prevent the lost from being saved. Not only that, those who are saved, the true born-again, Bible-believing Christians, this enemy of God has an agenda to discredit them and scandalize them, neutralizing them for the purpose that God has called them to during their time on planet Earth. The purpose is that we are to go into all the world in the name of Jesus, preaching the gospel and making disciples. That somebody is the devil, of course, and the way he can make Christians useless for the Lord's purpose is to shipwreck their faith, convincing them to believe and preach false doctrines that can save no one, and also get them to believe that it's acceptable to God if they associate with and love the world and worldly pastimes and entertainments, even when they know that God says in 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. God said that. Have you got a worldly an attraction to the world or the lusts of the flesh? That's not God. God says, if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. So we need to separate from all that stuff. Some people have a harder time than others. As you get older, it comes easier. But young people, you need to understand, God does not want you associating with the world. People say, oh, there's no harm in that. There's no. Well, see what God says. See what God says. Keep away from it. It'll shipwreck you. The real danger for young Christians, as well as for older Christians who have not recognized the seriousness of the warnings in Scripture, or the warnings that come from concerned Christian leaders through their preaching and writing, is when a doctrinally immature person is lured away from the safety of the church fellowship before he becomes strong enough in the Scriptures to be able to defend himself. That's the fear. That's the fear. And so, like the Apostle Paul did, repeating the same teachings and warnings becomes a necessity. God raises up certain people who sometimes might be considered an annoyance at least, or a legalistic, pharisaical, busybody at worst, who, like the prophet Jeremiah, struggled with the Lord because they'd been quiet about some important issues that need to be made public. That's because of the fear of man and what might a man might do to them. But nevertheless, the conviction of the Holy Spirit compels them to speak out or write and publish a warning because the safety of the Lord's people is being jeopardized. Some people will avoid doing that, of speaking up, because they're fearful of the consequences. Fear of man. I mentioned Jeremiah because he's a good example of the type of person I'm talking about. After much abuse, you know the story about Jeremiah, after much abuse and violence being dished out against him by the kings and princes and religious leaders, Jeremiah had nearly convinced himself that it would be better and safer for him personally just to sit down and be quiet. Remember, he was chucked down a hole in the miry clay, and they come and got him out, and they're going to starve him to death, and they bashed him up and all sorts of things. And this is what he said to himself in Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. He said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. I've had it. I'm going to protect myself and look after number one, me. All right? He said in Jeremiah 20 and verse 9, I will not make mention of him, that is God, nor speak any more in his name. I'm getting into a lot of trouble by doing this, he said. I'm just going to shut up and not mention God anymore, he said, and maybe, just maybe, I'll have a more peaceful and comfortable life. That's what Jeremiah was getting himself to think, all right? He was nearly there. But as we read on in Jeremiah, we see that the Lord's calling on his life wasn't an option for Jeremiah. Jeremiah was compelled by the Spirit of God to obey God's directions. After thinking that maybe he should just give up, Jeremiah confesses, but his word was in mine heart as a burning fire, shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. He said, his word was in mine heart as a burning fire. It was burning in him when he shut it up, right? Shut up in his bones. And I was weary with forbearing. He was weary with trying to keep quiet about it. He was under a lot of pressure. And I could not stay. He said, I couldn't stop it. I had to speak. As Jeremiah resisted God's call upon his life, the word of God was a continual burning within him, convincing him that he must not stop. The Lord's work was too important. We in this church have an association with men and ministries that God has raised up in these last days to be a voice of continual and repeated warning. Through their preaching and through their published writings, not for their own fame and imagined self-importance, not for profit, as the manner of some is, but specifically for the safety and protection of the Lord's people. I can mention a number of names, but perhaps for us here at Coastline, David Cloud would be the most recognised example of a person who is a defender of the faith and who makes himself a nuisance and an enemy of those people who he exposes as a danger to God's flock. God's flock of lambs, which he purchased with his own blood. But he doesn't do it because he likes controversy and trouble in his life. He doesn't do it because of that. He does it because God has called him to that ministry and God has gifted him to perform it. Through his Way of Life website, which is absolutely loaded with materials, with his recorded messages, his weekly articles that he posts out, and his O. Timothy magazine, which we in this church have the privilege of receiving free each month, all right, printed out copies, put on our table, we've got permission from him to do that, he continually brings up things that he recognises are a threat to the integrity of the church and the safety of God's people. Sometimes in his materials and publications he repeats things that he might have already written about or spoken about previously. You might have noticed that. You might have noticed when you're reading David Cloud's O2. He talked about this 2 years ago. But as we learn from our opening scripture of Philippians 3:1, the Apostle Paul did the same thing. And I know that David Cloud's motivation is the same as Paul's, that to write the same things is not grievous, it's not a big burden to him, but for you and us, it is safe. He's worried about this, not worried, his concern is the safety of the Lord's people. Amen? And we who live in these last days at the closing of the church age, a time of rampant apostasy within many professed Bible-believing churches, we shouldn't be too surprised that many compromised church leaders have such a low opinion of David Cloud and his warning ministry. All right, and come out loudly against him, because we live in a time comparable with the time the prophet Isaiah lived in when he wrote in Isaiah 59:15, "Yea, truth falleth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey." So you stand up for truth today, my friend. You stand up for truth, especially in the church. You stand up for the truth in the church. You make yourself a prey. You make yourself a target. All right. In a time when evil is called good and good is called evil, not only in the world but in the churches, to stand up and declare the truth can be very unpopular and even a perilous thing. And we're going to close now, but let me just mention that in Psalm 94:16 there's a very challenging question that the Lord presents before all of us, not just the David Clouds or the Pauls or the Jeremiahs of the church. He asks all of us, "Who will rise up for me against the evildoers?" One of my favourite scriptures, this one. "Who will rise up for me against the evildoers? Who will stand for me against the workers of iniquity?" Who? Who will do that? You see that going on in the churches and in the things that are going on? God says, "Who will rise up for me against the evildoers?" We see people doing evil, wanting to convince us of wrong doctrines and bringing stuff into our churches. Who's going to rise up? Who's going to rise up for me against the evildoers? Or who will stand for me against the workers of iniquity? Well, I say, "Here am I, Lord. I'm going to give it a go. I've been giving it a go for a few years. It's a lot of fun. A bit dangerous at times, but it's good because God blesses you for it." Amen? Instead of defending and protecting compromisers by remaining silent about them, thereby allowing them to continue spreading their dangerous teachings and practices, God is looking for people who will obey his call to make a noise about defending and protecting the faith that he's delivered into our hands, even if it means repeating ourselves to the point of annoyance. Amen? Even if we've got to repeat ourselves. I was a school teacher one time, and in the school you didn't teach the kids one and one today, and then tomorrow you didn't tell them about it ever again, did you? Huh? You were all in school, so you know what the school teacher did. Next day he's telling you the same thing. Next week, next month, same thing. Same thing, until you get it in your head. God wants his people to be safe in these spiritually perilous times. So he sends people like the Apostle Paul to disturb them with his repeated warnings. I'm glad that we at Coastline, even if we're not called to that specific type of ministry ourselves, nevertheless, we do have a close association with a number of people who are called to that. Let's be sure that we support them and not run with the crowd who wants to convince them that they should sit down and be quiet. Amen? And thereby jeopardise our safety.